We bring greetings this morning in the name of Jesus and greet you in that precious holy name. I want to welcome each one to our service, visitors and home folk alike. Glad to have you here. Really appreciated the devotional this morning. Thank you, Jerry, for that that devotional about humility and pride. I'm not exactly sure what the Lord is trying to tell us this morning, because he read some of the very same verses that I was going to read or speak about. I'd like to ask you, what was the thought, the main thought in Luke chapter 18, verse 9, that was read this morning? Can you remember? It was read. Now, I probably cheated because I was thinking about it. Okay, anyone, if you look back, go ahead and say it. Nobody? They trusted that they were righteous and despised others. That's right. And that was spoken about the Pharisee. Let me go back to that. Luke 18. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. The title this morning is kind of different, kind of weird. I didn't know what else to title it, but the title of the message is, What Odor Are You Producing? Now, I am not talking about a body odor. We should probably be concerned about that, but that's not what I'm talking about. What odor are you producing this morning? What is the smell that is coming out of your life? Turn to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 2. Verse 14 through 17. You can follow along in your Bible, but I'd like to read this in the Amplified Version. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us to triumph, and through us spreads and makes evident the fragrance of the knowledge of God everywhere. For we are the sweet fragrance of Christ unto God, discernible alike among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the latter, it is an aroma from death to death, or a fatal odor, a smell of doom. The gospel of Christ convicts, condemns, and will judge us at the judgment day. Now, the gospel of Christ convicts, condemns, will judge us at the last judgment day are my words. Trying to explain. Okay, let's start over in verse 16. To the latter, it is an aroma of death unto death, a fatal odor or a smell of doom. To the former, it is an aroma from life to life, a vital fragrance, living and fresh. And who is qualified or fit sufficient for these things? Who is able for such a ministry? We? For we are not like so many, like hucksters making a trade of, peddling God's words, shortcoming, adulterating the divine message, but like men of sincerity and of purest motive, as commissioned and sent by God, we speak his message in Christ the Messiah in the very sight and presence of God. Now, I think I'm going to go back and read it in the King James. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest a savor, which is a sweet smell, a savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God. In the sight of God speak we in Christ. Now, I don't know what you're thinking when you think of being a sweet savor, a sweet smell, a sweet fragrance for Christ Jesus to our fellow man. What got me to thinking about this message was a lesson or the story from the book Learning Families by Howard Bean. And he gave told a story of a man, and I'll just read that. Ed Wilson, a biologist at Harvard University, took great interest in ants. He observed that when an ant died, the living ants ignored it. After a day or two, the dead ant, which often lay upside down with its feet in the air, lost my place here, began to emit an odor. And this chemical signal told any passing ant to haul this dead ant outside to the pile of the decomposing ants. Wilson decided he would try to copy the smell produced by the dead ant. He also said that the process of formulating the odor made his laboratory smell like a combination of sewer, garbage dump, and locker room. Obviously, pretty bad. Once he had the right odor, he put a drop of this chemical on the back of a living ant. Now remember, this ant was living. It was walking. It was doing its thing. He dropped a drop of chemical on its back, and immediately to the others, it became dead. Immediately, an ant grabbed it and took it out to the dead ant pile. Immediately. Because it had the smell of death on him. Well, this dead ant was live, right? So it walked right back into the colony. Well, guess what happened? The next ant came along, smelled this ant, it was dead, so it took it and dragged it right back out to the pile. And this happened over and over and over again till the smell of death was completely off the living ant. So what kind of odor are you producing? What kind of odor am I producing? Do we have the smell of life or the smell of death on ourselves? You know, there's only two kinds of odors emitted by man. That is the smell of death and the smell of a sweet-smelling savor to God Almighty. What do you smell? What do I smell like to God, to others around me? Now, we know that the ungodly man, the man without God, will produce an offensive lifestyle that's filled with the foul, fatal odor of self and unrighteousness, the stench of sin. He can produce absolutely nothing else because he is full of dead works. But how about us? The ones that say that we have life in Christ. We have Christ Jesus in our hearts. Are we free from that stench of death? That odor of unrighteousness? Or does it hang around us like a green, obnoxious fog? You know, we could go from the beginning of the Bible all the way through, and we could point out to you all kinds of sin and all kinds of unrighteousness and all kinds of stenches that man has produced through life, through this Bible. And I found one place. Turn to Isaiah chapter 65. I'd like to read a couple verses there. And I don't know if I have ever heard a message on this portion of Scripture, other than maybe one time when I was a pretty small lad back in Kentucky. I'd like to read verse 1 through 7. This is God speaking. It says, I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, behold me. Unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people which walked in the way that was not good after their own thoughts. A people that provoked me to anger continually to my face, that sacrifices in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense unto their bosom. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers, together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemy upon the hills, therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. As I looked at this message, I was reminded of this verse, which in verse 5 says, stand by thyself, come not near me, for I am holier than thou. God is saying that this type of attitude, this thinking in man, is an irritation. Not just an irritation, but he cannot stand or tolerate this type of a smoke that is emitted from this life. And it comes around just, you know how it is, going camping and or sitting around a campfire or a fire of some kind, and the smoke is just, you know, the breeze is blowing right at you. Pretty soon you're moving. You hate to be in that smoke because it's uncomfortable. It's obnoxious. Well, that's God is saying that's the type of an attitude or the thing that is obnoxious to him is that smoke coming off of that man that exhibits that attitude that I am holier than you are. And I can't identify with you. And it just becomes an obnoxious thing to the in the sight of God. His judgment will swiftly follow that attitude. And this is the only place that I've found in Scripture that it tells us that this type of attitude is what it's saying to God. In fact, I'm not so sure that this isn't the only place that it mentions this phrase, I am holier than thou. But the scripture is full of examples of people that believed that fact, that they were holier than the rest of the people. We heard about that this morning, about the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee, there was no question in his mind. He was better than the publican. And he even prayed that way. And he blessed God that he wasn't as the publican was. What did God say? What did Jesus say about that man? The publican versus the Pharisee? Can anyone help me? What did he say about him? That's right. He went down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. Now, what the Pharisee did was not wrong. In fact, I didn't look it up, but I would venture to say all he did was commanded in the law. But he trusted in himself and he despised others. And that is the attitude that God cannot handle. It will not stand. So what are some evidences of that attitude in our lives? You know, the foundational problem of a holier-than-thou attitude is pride. That's the very, very bottom foundation problem, pride. I have arrived, you have still a long way to go. I have it together, and you need to listen, or you better do well to listen to what I have to say, because I know. You need to take notes of what I'm saying and do what I say. I have arrived, right? Pride. Pride is the foundational problem of that spirit. Number two, he will be a religious person. Keep that in mind. A holier-than-thou person is a religious person. But he's trying to worship God in his own way. And I say, without exception, when we try to worship God in our own way, on our own terms, we worship ourselves and not God. So a holier-than-thou person will be a religious person, but he's worshiping God in his own way. I don't know how many of you got Pablo Yoder's email, last Newsnet letter. I got it yesterday, about the scribes and the Pharisees in Luke 7, verse 28 through 30. And this is what he wrote. Let's just read those scriptures. I have a lot of ground to cover, so I don't want to take too much time. Luke chapter 7, verse 28 through 30. Jesus speaking, "And I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people heard him, and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him." And Pablo wrote, and I quote, "Poor Pharisees and lawyers, so religious, they were so sure of themselves and of their religion, so full of themselves and yet so empty of God and his will for them." We know that the ungodly person has no desire to appear godly. We know that. He has no need to impress others around him how good he is, but rather their desire is to impress others how bad they can be. That's the ungodly person. The holier-than-thou person will want to appear very righteous to man. Yeah. Okay, he despises others. That's another mark. We read that in Luke 18, verse 9. He has a critical eye, or is critical of others, looking at everyone else as not quite measuring up to the standard that he has set for himself. So being critical, despising others, that was the Pharisee's problem there in looking at the publican. The publican just didn't measure up to what he was. He is also exclusive in his association. And I could give you, references, but how many times did the Pharisees accuse Jesus of eating and going to the houses of publicans and sinners? Numerous times through Scripture, in the life of Christ, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes, came to Jesus, and they were aghast that Jesus would actually attend or go to the house of the publican, the sinner, the one, I read it this morning, can't think of where it was, where the Jesus went to the Levite's house, the Levite's house, and he didn't give him he didn't wash his feet, he didn't give him a kiss, he didn't. There was numerous things that Jesus mentioned, and then this woman came in and started washing Jesus' feet with the hair of her head. I said that wrong. Washed it with the tears and dried Jesus' feet with the hair. And she didn't, it says she continued to kiss his feet. The humility. And this Pharisee started thinking, now if this man was a prophet, he would know what kind of a woman this was. And then Jesus said, Simon, I've got something to tell you. And Simon said, okay, go ahead. Jesus said, he that is forgiven much loveth much. He said, yeah, that's right. Or he gave him an example. If somebody would have been forgiven a large sum of money, then and the other person would be given forgiven a small sum of money, which would love the forgiver the most? And he said, well, obviously the one that has been forgiven the most. And he said, thou hast rightly judged. And then he proceeded to instruct Simon, or this Levite, that this woman has been a ungodly person. But his Jesus life touched the woman, and the woman was allowed herself to be touched by Christ, and she received the forgiveness of Christ. But Simon went away. It doesn't even say that Simon, the focus was on the woman. Simon wasn't even on the focus anymore. So a self-righteous person is very exclusive. They only go to the ones that they feel are worthy of their presence. And probably, again, the number one reason is they're afraid that their reputation would be damaged if they would be seen in the presence of this other sinner. We would never, a holier-than-thou would never, he is incapable of stooping down and helping someone for fear that he will get filthy himself. Okay, let's move on. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. I'd like to look at what a self-righteous, holier-than-thou person looks like. Verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. a religious person that thinks highly of himself love to be in positions of authority? Because, after all, I'm very qualified for this job. I can handle it. I have a lot of wisdom that you can benefit. They sit in Moses' seat. Now, verse 3 and 4. All therefore observe, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works. For they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. This type of a person does not live by the same standard he holds others to. You know, he makes exceptions to his own life. But this is all done in a religious connotation that I have done it. I've got it together. He is a hypocrite, saying one thing and doing something else. Now, Jesus Christ gives us the antidote how a true child of God should live and act. Look at, let's see. It says here that all they that whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they'd say and do not. Later on, it tells us that they, well, let's just stop there. We need to be willing to be told by others. You know, there is a hard, hard lesson for all of us, at least for me, is to be willing to be told. Willing to take advice, willing to just simply listen to what you have to say. It takes a humble person to understand that I don't have all the answers, but you can contribute to my life. We need to receive instruction and direction as needed. Verse 5. All their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost room feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called men of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Self-righteous man, a man that is kind of holier than thou, has loved the praise of men. They love to be highly thought of by man, forgetting totally of what God thinks of us. Forgetting totally that what God thinks of is more important. Than what man thinks. They love to be served, to have a place of honor in public meeting or service. They love to sit in the most recognized, esteemed seat in church. They love recognition, to be greeted loudly in the streets and with awe, oh, Rabbi. Respect so that others may know that I'm a pretty important man here. Verse 8, Jesus is giving us some instructions here. He says, but be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Don't desire recognition and honor from men, recognizing that we're all brethren in Christ Jesus. There is no status ladder in the kingdom of God. Let's keep that in mind. There is no status ladder in the kingdom of God. And we as men have, people have this idea that somehow we need to climb this ladder. At least we like to at times, because we like the recognition. Jesus is saying, don't do that. Don't desire recognition. Remember that all are brethren. We are all on the same level. What it takes for the beggar on the street, the drunk in the ditch, to save his soul is the same thing it takes to save my soul, to save your soul. There is no difference. We are all as those that have gone astray. There is no status ladder in the kingdom of God. Let's go on and read here. Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called master, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that's greatest among you shall be your servant. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. You know, a proud man looks into the mirror, but a humble man looks through the window and sees the world, sees how he can serve. The proud man sees in a mirror. He sees he's filled with himself. That's all he can see, and that's all his world revolves around himself. That is a proud man. Keep in mind that God will bring low the proud of heart and will exalt the humble of mind. Look to Jesus to see an example of service and love, how to serve and live for others. Look to Jesus. Make Jesus that example of your life. Okay, verse 13. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretext make long prayers, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. I have here that a self-righteous person, a holier-than-thou person, has a negative influence on people, and their religion is not acceptable to God. They are zealous to teach and to persuade others to their way of thinking, exerting their own ideology over those maybe unsuspecting souls that are seeking for something better. You know, they may look good for a time, but they are an abomination to a holy God, our very source of holiness. You know, when we start to push our religion, our way of life on people, we have exchanged Jesus Christ as the answer for our life and for the lives of the people, and made this our way of life, our culture, our religion as the answer. And that is not true. It is through Christ Jesus and him crucified that brings life and peace to the troubled soul. When he truly cleanses us and makes us new creatures in Christ Jesus, our only desire will be to please our Lord and Master. It's a little bit like one of the brethren said this morning, as far as Can we ever know that we are humbled? And then the brother made the statement. He said, when we focus on Christ Jesus, our humility kind of stays in the background, kind of the peripheral vision. It's kind of right here. But the Jesus Christ is a source of our humility. When we take our focus off of Jesus and put it on our humility, we have lost it. But we focus on Christ, and then these other things kind of find their place. Really appreciated that thought. Our focus means all the difference, makes all the difference. When we truly have Jesus Christ as our crucified Lord and Savior, our living Lord and Savior, then we will live in obedience to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Verse 16. Woe unto you, blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, that's what they're saying, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon us, he is guilty. Jesus said, you fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? The Pharisees were saying, whosoever shall swear by the altar, no, excuse me, this is Jesus speaking. Whosoever shall therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and all things thereon. And whosoever shall swear by the temple, swearing by it, and by him that sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. This type of people have their own set of rules that they live by, their own set of standards that they are comfortable with, regardless of what God in His Word says. Their culture and tradition become their guide of life. Jesus is saying, filter our culture through the Word of God. Put our culture through the filter of God's Word, rather than putting God's word through the filter of our culture. You understand what I'm saying? There is a difference. We filter our culture through the word of God. We don't filter the word of God through our culture. If we start filtering our word of God through our culture, we're coming to the same place that these people were. They did this because that was their culture. They said it's okay to swear by the altar in the temple, but it's not okay to swear by the temple. I think I said that right. No, it's the exact opposite. They said it's not okay to swear by the altar, but it's okay to swear by the temple. Jesus said it doesn't matter. You're swearing. Don't do it. One example of filtering our culture through the Word of God is the culture we live in today here in America says that it is okay that if I can't get along with my wife, I have a perfect right to divorce and get married to another one. Almost as many times as we want to. Rather than seeking to work through our problems and issues, it's okay to divorce. What does the Word of God say? I'll just give you these references and you can read them. Mark 10, 6 through 12. And Romans 7, 1 to 3. Those are only two. There's many more. But it is saying that it is not okay to divorce and get married again. It is not okay to push aside your wife and get another one because you're going to be an adulteress. and those have no place in the kingdom of God. Filter the culture we live in through the Word of God, and you will be saved. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Their priorities get upside down. Again, God's things have become less important than my own standard of rules and what I have deemed important. You know, isn't it ironic that we strain and get bogged down and have all kinds of problems with a gnat, and we turn around and end up swallowing the camel? Isn't that ironic? Jesus saying that can happen. We have all kinds of problems with the little details of life, but the big things of life, we just take it in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, and within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, and make the outside, that the outside of them may be clean also. We'll read on. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. The self-righteous person becomes more concerned with the outside, the externals, than he will be of heart issues. You know, it's way easier to work with symptoms than it is to work with heart issues. The symptoms are things that we can see, the outcome of a problem within the heart, and we can kind of, it's almost like having a fever. We take Tylenol, we take Advil, or a headache. But what causes the fever and the headache? We will continue to have fever and headache until we get to the root of the cause. But we can deal with that fever very easily by just taking a pill. Working at issues on a heart level is not easy, and it requires that we rely very heavily on the direction of the Holy Spirit for direction and wisdom. You know, what had worked in the past may not necessarily be what's going to work the next time. I just have to think of David and his when he was supposed to go out and meet the Philistines, and God said, go out, and when you hear the wind, go. You got the blessing of God. The next time he could have said, well, we're going to go out and listen for the wind, and as soon as the wind comes around, we're going to go. Well, that's not what God said. He said, wait. He gave him another direction, and it's so easy to think that what works today will work tomorrow. It's so easy to get to grasp this thought pattern that Dad did it this way, so therefore it's got to be right. When God may have a complete different, the principles are going to be same. It's not that we are saying God is changing. That's not what I'm saying. But God will, at times, give us different directions to work with the problem at hand. We need to rely very, very heavily on the direction of God all the time. Because we will get it wrong if we don't. We need the inspiration of God to be able to meet the need of the person we're trying to help. I'm not trying to say that what was done in the past is all wrong. That's not what I'm trying to say. I hope you don't get that idea. What I'm saying is, just because it's right back then doesn't necessarily say that it's going to meet the need today. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, be ye witnesses unto yourself that ye are children of them that killed the prophets. Fill you up then the measure of your fathers. I believe these people have an elevated opinion of themselves, being convinced that I could have done better than my dad or my mom, who actually lived through that situation. How many of you have heard the thought, if I only would have been in Eve's place? You ever heard that thought? I would not have taken that fruit. Really? Which say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. How many of you have made the statement or have heard the thought expressed, when I get married, I'm not going to make a mess out of my marriage like my parents did? You ever hear that thought? Don't get me wrong. We need and should have high expectations and ideals. But if we try to live those ideals out on our own strength, we will completely, utterly fail. We will make just as big or maybe even a bigger mess out of our own life. 31 through 36. Wherefore, be ye witnesses unto yourself that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets, wise men, scribes. Some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall ye scourge in your synagogues, and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. I wonder how many scribes and Pharisees thought of these verses after Jesus' death and resurrection, when they were persecuting the people of God in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. How many of you thought back to Jesus' words here and said, whoa, he was talking about me. I did exactly like my dad did, like my fathers did. The people of God went through tremendous persecution. What was Paul doing? Saul at the time, when he was going from Jerusalem to Damascus, what was he going for? He was going to take the people of God captive. That was his intent. He was persecuting these people. Now, these people had just said that they will never do this thing. They will not do what their dads did. That's exactly what they did. by the grace of God, we don't need to do what our dads did in making a mess of life. But we can only do that through Christ Jesus our Lord, the power and the strength of Him. Okay, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. A self-righteous, holier-than-thou type of a person will not recognize the invitation of Christ to his need, or the invitation of Christ to the man or the person about his need to come to him for cleansing, restoration, protection, and comfort. Or if they do recognize it, they won't act upon it. They would not. And because of that reason, their house is left desolate. Ephesians 5, 1-2 says, Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. When we love and follow Christ, God through Christ Jesus, by the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, we become a sweet savor or odor to the Godhead and bring glory to Him. What do you and I smell like today? For those of you that can, let's kneel for prayer.